you'd like to find in your Bibles that reading you just had, Mark, in Mark chapter 10, let's just ask for God's help, shall we, before we go any further. Father, as we just sung and we acknowledge, without your help, without your strength, we fail. We're failures. We know that. We confess that to you. But we would take hold of you this morning, even though our faith be so weak, we would nonetheless, with that small faith, take hold of you. We would ask for your help and your strength to love you better, to love you more, to know you, and to enthrone you in our hearts. So speak to us now, the Lord. May we hear your voice. May we feel your touch. May we detect your breath upon our souls. And may we be radically changed and transformed and born again of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
There comes a time in every life, and even if they're not aware of it, or you're not aware of it, Jesus passes by. There comes a time in everybody's life, no matter how unaware or subconscious it might be, the gospel of Jesus Christ touches, comes into, or at the very least, brushes against everyone on planet Earth. Everyone has been encountered by Jesus in some way or another. He enters the parameters of our lives. It might just be that somebody you know has come into contact with you, and in that sense, because you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a born-again believer here this morning, in that sense, Jesus has brushed past their lives because they've come up against you. You've come into their lives. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? If you're a Christian here this morning, you're an ambassador for Christ, perhaps even without knowing it. Your very presence, without even saying a word, that your life, your attitude, your outlook, can bring a refreshing sense of something better and different. But how people respond to Jesus, now that's going to make an eternal, everlasting difference. Problem is, of course, too many don't respond. So here we are, in Mark 10. It was a typically hot, dusty day on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it's only a few days before the death of Jesus on the cross and his glorious resurrection. If you go back to verse 33 of that chapter, Jesus actually says this. Listen, he said, we're going up to Jerusalem, where the Son of Man will be betrayed to the leading priests and the teachers of religious law. They will sentence him to die and hand him over to the Romans. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him with a whip, kill him, but after 3 days he will rise again. Well, that's not much of a career prospect, is it? And indeed, in another gospel, Peter gets a bit upset about that. He says, no, no, Master, this is never going to happen to you. No, 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 no. And yet, before this momentous, historically earth-shattering event takes place, he has to meet with a blind man. And he has to be passing through at this time, on this day, because sometimes blind Bartimaeus is up the other end of town, or he's on one of the other roads, begging somewhere else. But you see, God's got the rota. God knows where you're going and what you're going to do, and he's going to meet you on the way. And he knows where Bartimaeus is going to be. So he takes this route out of Jericho towards Jerusalem. This meeting was arranged in heaven before time and the universe even was created by God. That's what it means to be a sovereign, all-powerful, all-loving, all-wise creator God. And do you know, if you're a born-again believer here this morning, your name, your face, was on God and Jesus' discussion and lips even before the planets and the universe were created. That seems incredible, doesn't it? And the fact that you're here this morning is no accident. It was all been arranged. It's all been arranged. Whatever your domestic circumstances, your personal circumstances, you're here because God has arranged it. He's passing by, and he's passing by you this morning. What's going to happen? When you come into contact with Jesus, when you're in his presence, that is, when you're here, hearing and receiving his word, paying attention to what he's saying through me, I'm just a mouthpiece, that's all I am. Yeah, I know I look like a bit of a megaphone, but that's all I am. It's Jesus Christ you're hearing and receiving. It's no accident. And it is God who's addressing. That's the power and the sovereignty of the word of God. It's incredible, isn't it? So there's God in heaven in all his majesty and purity and holiness and wonder, and he's holding all the universe and everything in his hands full, wouldn't you? But he takes the trouble to take the road, in this case it's Artillery Street, and he's here this morning and he's passing by and he comes down to where you are, and he's going to speak to you, he's going to bring this word alive, and he's been dropping it into me all week, and it's going to come out now. So if you've got any complaints this morning, take them to him, not me. Don't shoot the messenger. This blind man, Bartimaeus, we'll call him Bart for short, shall we? I couldn't keep spelling Bartimaeus on my typewriter, it's getting too much, so we just shorten it to Bart. He can teach us some important lessons, you know, about what real faith in Jesus Christ means. Now you may not think there's much going on here. Blind man wants to see. Blind man hears of a miracle healer. Blind man asks miracle healer to see. Miracle healer makes blind man see. What's the special? Well, apart from the miracle of seeing, there's a lot more going on here than we would think. We see in verse 47 when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was nearby, he began to shout. Now hold it right there. If, as is indicated here, amongst the locals he's just known as Jesus of Nazareth, which is not a derogatory term, but it's hardly a name you give to the Son of God, is it? You know, spread of New Day and consciousness, Jim of Elmstead Market, I mean, it's not much, is it really? Not like the Queen of England, is it? But when he hears that he is nearby, he disregards the fact of the somewhat derogatory term, Nazareth, because somebody else said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now my son lives in Birmingham, and somebody on the radio said, Birmingham, what's to like? That's very derogatory. Not that bad a place. But you see, Bartimaeus, when he hears Jesus is coming by, he disregards the Nazareth bit, because I think he's been thinking hard and long about this person. What does he shout? Jesus, Son of David. He doesn't say Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't say, you know, Tom of Torquay. He says, Jesus, Son of David. Does that not indicate to us that he's been giving us some thought? You don't come out with a statement like that on the spur of the moment, do you? And what does he cry out? Have mercy on me. He cries out. It's a pleading prayer, if you like. And it is a cry that gets the attention of Jesus. And the heart and the prayer that knows its need and cries out to God will arrest the attention of God. He longs to be shouted at. When was the last time he heard you crying out to him? He's passing by today. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Sit there? Can't keep your eyelids open till the coffee's served? Go home and say that you came? Another box ticked. Is that it? I hope not. We're dealing with matters of life and death, and I don't just mean this life and death, I mean eternal life and eternal death. This is important. Your soul is too important. Never mind about your aches and pains and your domestic problems and the washing machine breaking down and the microwave going up the spout and the kids being a pain in the neck and all the rest of it. Never mind that. Oh no, they're important. I'm not to believe in that. But these are matters of eternity here. This life's soon going to be over. I can tell you that. It only seems like yesterday I was 16. Yeah, I really was once upon a time. You know it's like when you're thinking, I'm going to roll and roll, I'm going to live forever. There's a song, isn't there? We're going to live forever. It comes out with this garbage. And here I am, before I knew it, I'm 69 soon, not 70 as the Romans recorded. I'm a granddad. I've got, seven grandchildren now, they think you're coming out of woodwork. Seven grandchildren, two dogs, a car, and a partridge in a pear tree. And it just, I don't ask me whether last, well, since I've been converted 52 years ago. You've got eternity to come, yeah? Jesus is passing by. What are you going to do that's going to change you and change your circumstances like forever? I mean, forever. Alright, let's see what's so special about Bartimaeus in this simple statement or prayer that he cries out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You see, the odds are stacked against poor old Bart. The man's already got three black marks against him. Now I have to look into this because my curiosity was around. I know what Bar means, that means son of. You'll get this a lot in Middle East countries. Bar Jesus, Bar this, and Bar black sheep. It means son of, son of. Okay, but what does Timaeus mean then? So it means, in a general term, the defective one. The defective one. So he's the son of someone who was in some way a defect. So Bartimaeus suggests that he had a dad who had something wrong with him, physically. Now, in the Levitical law, in the ceremonial law in the Old Testament, that would have made him and his dad unclean by virtue of the physical defects. He could still meet in crowds, but he was, you know, you'd be kept at arm's length. I mean, if someone in a rough state and a smell comes in here, I hope they're not going to pop like a red sea. You know, you would accept them and love them. But it's noticeable, isn't it? Nonetheless. Makes you sing an octave higher when you're singing. But I mean, you wouldn't be labelled unclean, would you? You wouldn't walk around with a label on you, unclean. It might even be that Bart's dad was blind. He's the son of a blind father, a blind man, a blind son, a blind father. I mean, that's really tragic, isn't it? Unclean, that's what you'd be known as. The son of a defect, the son of an unclean person. How would you like that in your front door? Instead of the acorns, the sign saying the unclean. That's going to make the postman stop and think twice before sticking his hand in the letterbox, isn't it? So his name is a black mark against him. His begging is a black mark against him. Because he's blind, he can't work. Blind people, with many others with physical defects in those days, they can't earn a living. They're reduced to begging. And these are real beggars, okay? With no social support, no welfare benefit payments whatsoever, no social workers, even if the nearest one is in Timbuktu somewhere. None of that. You're on your own. And Bart wouldn't get much from begging. He probably just made it from one meal to the next, I should think. And likewise, I should think his clothing wasn't from Primark. It would have been from, the recycled stuff you get that's dumped down the recyclers. He'd have been rummaging for them. And at the same time, he was exposed to the weather. He can't afford not to beg. hot, dusty. And I suppose they had rain sometimes in those times, and when it rains out there. There would have been heat, cold, rain, dust, dirt. And I wouldn't have thought he'd have the opportunity to bathe very often, you know. Okay, Barty Morris, there's temporary. Off you go. Poor old Barty Morris, what a stunt. And the third black mark he's going to, he's got his name against him, he's got his bedding against him, he's got his blindness, which is obvious. And in these days, there's no white sticks, there's no guide dogs, there's no social schemes or clubs or get-togethers to help these people, no braille books to read. In fact, because of the educational system then, i.e. there was none, most people couldn't read anyway. So Bart's social and domestic prospects are nil. Nil. He's never going to have a family, he's never going to get married, have a son. What's the matter with this? What kind of prospects are these? Look at the state of you, man. How much you earn? Oh, forget it. Here, keep your ring. Social and domestic, nothing. But there are things in Bart's favour, believe it or not, and some things that give him an advantage over the scene we're reading about here. Oh yeah, believe it or not, he has some things in his favour. He knew he was blind. Now that may not sound like stating the obvious, but that's better than many. They just moaned and griped and, you know, and I've had people like that here. You know, you ask them how you are, and then you have to sit down with your cup of coffee and listen to them for the next 2 hours. Well, they'll tell you they've had some pains and problems and issues. Well, I'm not belittling that, and I wanted to stop telling you about things, but I would just love once to hear someone say, oh, I met with Jesus this week, and we had a great time, and yeah, I'm having a rough time with this and a rough time with that, but the Lord really saw me through it. Bart knows he's blind. He knows what the score is. Now if you're a Christian here this morning, where are you? Where am I? We have good weeks, we have bad weeks. Some people have good lives and bad lives. Is that bad? But do you know where you are? Are you in a cul-de-sac right now? Are you in a blind alley? Maybe through sin or silliness and foolishness? Maybe because our wills have not yet been submitted to Jesus, and this is an ongoing battle, isn't it? I have it as well. I screw up as well. But have you gone away? Have you backed yourself into a corner and you feel hopeless and you think, oh, there's no Christ left in me. I can't come. No, don't do that. Don't stay there. Blind Barty Morris doesn't stay in the alleyway and the cul-de-sac of his life. He knows he's blind. Do you know where you are? Do you know whether you're right with Jesus or not? Are you satisfied with things? Are you just going to sit there? Jesus is passing by. He's brought you here this morning and he's passing by. And he knows his blindness. And do you know what? From what he said about David, Jesus, son of David, he's obviously thought about Jesus. He's heard the stories. He may even have been able to listen to him on one or two occasions. He must have gone to the synagogue, fumbled around. I mean, he would only have been allowed to go in the outer court where all the defects, unquote, have to sit. But he may well have been listening carefully. He may well have been there when Jesus came in and read and taught. And I think there's a lot more going on in Bartimaeus's poor old Bart's life. But you see, I think he realises more than the crowds do that there's a spiritual blindness. He wants to meet with the Lord personally. Yes, of course he wants his sight back, but I think he says, I want to see. And I want to see in every respect, not just with the eyes. I want to see you. And the proof of that is that later on when he's cured, he follows him. He sticks with him. I want to see you. So he knows to some degree that there's a spiritual blindness. He needs it all taken away so that he can have an exercising faith in Jesus, just throwing himself onto Jesus. asking him in, inviting him in, and surrendering everything to him. Be taken up and committed with Jesus. I think in an imperfect way he understands that. The scribes and the Pharisees don't know they're blind, and I should think the vast majority of that crowd following Jesus who came from Jericho with him don't know they're blind. So in many respects, Bart's better off than this lot. He knows the score. They don't. Oh, is that Jesus again? Let's follow him. Let's see if there's any more food coming. Any more miracles? Something we can Twitter about and put on Facebook. Some gossip. And another advantage, I think, for Bart is he just didn't sit there. He went to Jesus. In other words, he knew there was no remedy for his situation, physically or domestically, except and apart from divine intervention. Have you grasped this simple point? There is going to be no changes for you, spiritually, domestically, or whatever, certainly for eternity, apart from divine intervention in your life. And it's the same for Newtown, it's the same for Britain, it's the same for planet Earth. It is pointless praying for world peace. Nothing's going to change without divine intervention, because we can't do it. With a blind leading the blind. Simple men coming up with simple laws which results in a perpetual downward spiral of more sin. Hopeless apart from God's grace, God's strength, and divine intervention. And that requires the faithful, clear preaching of God's word and humble, contrite hearts that will receive that word. Is that happening? Well, yes, it is. Mostly in other countries at the moment. Poor old Britain. They've been left at the starting blocks now. Other countries are miles down the road. Pray for your country. I ache for my country. Not because I'm some kind of colonial empire building misfit. I'm not. And your countries of origin, you feel for them. It's a natural thing. It's a human thing. But if you're a born-again believer, you're a member of another kingdom, first and foremost. You know that. If you still feel for your countrymen, and they're blind, and they're lost, and it's hopeless. So we've got to pray that God's going to shake up his church, purify his church, purify the preaching. Never mind all the gimmicks, never mind about all the entertainment, never mind about the lovey-dovey, get them in, you know, sit them down, give them sweets, give them candy floss, whatever it is, just fill it up, that's what matters, that's the important thing. Away with all this candy floss gospel. Pray for the purification and revival of the church, because until the church is purified and revived, Britain is never going to be purified and revived. The world is never going to be changed. But God is working. God is working. Oh yes. And he's here this morning, and Jesus is passing by. Do you know what? He's standing in front of you now. Can you sense him? Is he speaking to you? He's gone out of his way to be here. Do you know why? Because he loves you. Don't ask me why. Don't ask me why. No, I'm not suggesting you're not lovable. But when I look at my own heart and life, I am astounded that Jesus would stop knowing everything he does about me and give me the time of day. But he does. And he knows all about you. He knows all about your dirty washing, your secrets, the things you would be embarrassed and humiliated about, the things I would be embarrassed and humiliated about. Yeah, he knows all that. But still, when we humble ourselves before him, he says, I am with him who is of a humble and a contrite heart. He will come to you and he will stop. And he will ask you, like he does blind Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? What is it you want? Now think about that question very carefully. What is it you want most at this moment in time? Yeah, I know you have many issues. You want the mortgage paid, you want this family issue sorted out, you want that done, this done. And I'm not belittling those, they are important. But is it really a matter of life and death? What would you ask Jesus to do for you? Verses 47 and 48. He's cried out to Jesus, and he's addressed him by his messianic address. And the crowd, they say, be quiet, be quiet. And you start attending a Bible-believing church like this, there are still a few of them, and you start talking about Jesus, and people start saying, oh, shut up, you know, it's Jesus. I mean, you can talk about anything else under the sun. They don't mind you talking about God, religion, church, but you start mentioning this Jesus stuff, and, you know, the hackles go up. Be quiet. This is the world 2T. But he shouts all the louder. He wants Jesus. I want you. I want you in my heart and life. I want you controlling everything. In spite of all my weakness and failure, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He cries out in spite of the crowd, in spite of the scoffing and the scorning, in spite of the pressures and the circumstances, personal and domestic, and from the ridicule from the crowd. Will you shut up? Will I shut up? When people tell me I can't preach about this because I'm some kind of phobic, I can't preach that because that's some kind of phobic, I say, will you take that up with God? I can only tell you what it says in his word. Will you shout out all the louder? Never mind what the crowd say, never mind what the world says, never mind what the latest PC is this month. And it changes, doesn't it? By the month, you mark my words, next month you won't be able to eat custard because it's custard phobic. I can't touch my dog or stroker. That's abuse. You just watch. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Talk about the emperor's clothes. For intelligent people, we're pretty thick on fashion. But there you go, we'll do anything to get away from God's truth. What are you going to do? What do you feel? What do you want? What do you want right now? Come on. He's standing in front of you, Jesus. He's asking you, what do you want me to do for you? I want your peace. I want your life. I want your power. I want your forgiveness. I want to be right with God. I want to be one of his sons. I want to have the knowledge and the assurance that I'm going to come to be with you for eternity in paradise, in perfection. That's what I want, above everything else. Yes, you need a job, you need this, you need that. But what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added to it. All these other things will be added to you. You put me first, and I'll sort things out. I'll sort your life out. It may take time. It's not going to be easy. You may not be rich and prosperous, but I will make sure that you need for nothing. But first of all, seek the kingdom of God. It seems to me that in spite of his condition and circumstances, Bart is way ahead of most people, spiritually. And even though his theological knowledge and Bible knowledge is pretty slim, he understands that I reckon this is the Messiah. And therefore, if he's the Messiah, as I've heard talked about in the synagogue, then he's the Saviour. He will set people free. He will give them real life, eternal life, and peace with God. He's turning these things over in his mind. How many people are turning these things over in his mind? Are you turning these things over in your mind? You've heard this truth week in, week out. You know your desperate situation. You've heard about the love and patience of Jesus. Well, isn't it about time you broke away from the crowd and you got up and shouted at Jesus and ran to him to have mercy on you and save you? Don't just sit there. Do something. Please. For your own sake, for your own safety, for your own blessing. He's passing by. Don't let him go by. He may not come back. You may not get another opportunity. You may be asked tonight to appear before God. because you thought next week I might do something about this, but for now I'll just try and keep my eyes open and never cough any other jobs. And God says, well, actually, I've got the diary here. You're due to appear before me tonight. That's foolish, isn't it? You cannot presume that I'm going to be here preaching next week. You cannot presume that you're going to be here hearing next week. In fact, this gospel age might come to an end tonight. Jesus might actually return. There will be no more services at Artillery Street Church. The website is being serviced at the moment because there's no one around to service it. They've all got the glory. And I pray you'll be amongst them. Now you notice in verse 51, I've got, there's a bit more further evidence here about Bart's understanding of Jesus, because it says, my rabbi, he asks him what he wants me to do for you, and he addresses him, my rabbi, I want to see. My rabbi. Now in the original, it says Rabboni. Now that has deep significance. It means, rabbi would mean teacher, but Rabboni means master and lord as well. So it has a deep meaning. So Bart is, in effect, when he says Rabboni, he is acknowledging Jesus, not as teacher, but also as master and lord. He's submitting to him and his authority. Do you realise that? You wouldn't believe that, would you, from what you read? But by that simple expression, Rabboni, he's acknowledging as master and lord, and he is, in a sense, submitting to that status and placing himself in his hands. I think this would suggest to me, and you're at liberty to disagree if you want, but it suggests to me that I think Bart knows something about himself, his sin, his hopelessness, not just his blindness, and his desperate need for Master and Lord, the Messiah, who he recognises because he's called him the Son of David, and he wants him to change him, as he said he would do in Old Testament passages like Isaiah. He sets prisoners free. He brings life and light and truth. He wants all this for himself. He wants to know God. He wants to feel him. Yes, as you have your eyesight, be great. I want to see, but I want to see deep down. I want to see and understand. I want to see to embrace. I want to see to love. I want to see to know that I'm coming to you. And so Jesus heals him. And he says, go, your faith has healed you. Your faith in me has healed you. Okay? He has believed that Jesus is the Messiah. He has believed the scriptures that Jesus is who he says he is. He has believed that he's a needy sinner, as the scriptures tell us we are, and he sees and understands that only divine intervention and the Messiah passing by is the one who's going to sort any of this out for him. How about you this morning? Are you as advanced spiritually as Bart is? You've been to school, you've had an education, you can read. Well, I think most of you can anyway. Bart couldn't. He's never been to school. Nobody's done anything for him. You've got a roof over your head. Bart hasn't. You've got a Bible in your hand. Bart couldn't afford the scripture. Crap, you'd have to be a, you know, you'd have to be a prince or somebody to afford to have your own copies of the scriptures. That's why everybody had to go to synagogue to hear it being spoken and preached and taught. Nobody had a Bible around. You've got one. You might have more than one. There's all kinds of Bibles you can get these days. And I believe, incredibly, you can still buy them on all the songs. Do you see and know your condition, that apart from divine intervention, nothing's going to change, everything's going to go on as before, no satisfaction, no peace, in spite of the rocky circumstances, in spite of your life and the pressures, you can have, at the very core of your heart and life, a peace and an assurance that you're not alone, that he knows and understands, and you can take everything to him and leave it in his hands. And though things aren't going to change overnight necessarily, they sometimes do, God is going to prove himself to you with his love and his peace and his goodness, and you're going to feel this, and he's going to carry you through the circumstances, and he's going to bring you to himself. Because your eyes will no longer be fixed on the broken down washing machine or whatever it is. It's going to be fixed on Jesus. Yeah, I know, we'll get irritated and lose our tempers. You know, I'll kick the washing machine, but I'll be thanking God at the same time that I've got a foot to kick it with. What's at the core of your heart and life? Bartimaeus wants to see, but he wants to see God. He wants to see true spiritual light flooding into his heart, peace of God, that will carry you through the stormy sea of life. Because without Jesus, like vast majority, you won't get through the seas to the safe harbour of heaven. You're going to end up on the rocks, shipwrecked, like so many. Your problem and your solution. Will Jesus pass you by? He's here this morning. Are you going to leave without him? Are you going to sit there while he passes by in your blindness, your emptiness, in your dark world of self-satisfaction and self-righteousness? Don't be a fool for eternity. Please. Will you be like the crowd and the majority today, just, you know, shuffling along with Jesus? What's going to be the next miracle? What interesting story has Peter got for us next week? And when are we going to get some proper coffee? Or whatever. And that's not disparagement on those who make the coffee, but you know what I mean. All these little things filling your mind. Do you understand the desperate plight you're in? You're blind. Your prospects are nil as far as God's concerned. You will never score enough points to get into heaven. You're not going to do it without Jesus. Get up. See and know and understand your blindness and your emptiness. Your desperate, aching need. Yeah, I know the problems. He knows all the problems. But he's stood here and his hand is held out. You come to me, he says. You come to me. He stops. Can you believe that? Bartimaeus cries out from the heart. And when he hears that cry from the heart, and he's looking at the heart, okay, when he sees you realise your need of him, your need of forgiveness and a new heart and a new life, when he sees that, he stops. And he calls you to him. Never mind all what's going on. Never mind the crowd and the success and the glitz and the resonance. He stops for you. You can stop Jesus in his tracks with the right prayer. Son of David, Jesus Christ, have mercy on me. Run to him. And he will stop for you. He's stopped by here today. He's brought you here this morning. How desperate are you for Jesus? Will you just be quiet and conform to the rest of the crowd? Jesus will stop for you. And he will deal with you personally. Can you believe this? The creator of the universe. He keeps history, events, empires going on in accordance with his sovereign will, all heading to that point in time when Jesus Christ returns. He's shuffling everything into it, you know. And he's got all this universe. Look at this vast, big God. Blinding, powerful, searing, holy. You can't look at the sun, it's too powerful. That is a black blot compared to God. You couldn't stand before him, you'd be evaporated. You'd be vaporized. And yet he stops here for the likes of you and me. Where else but the God of the Bible, the Saviour of the universe, would you find such a Lord and God as that? He's got time for you. Question is, do you know your need, and have you got time for you, and have you got time for him? Do you want time with him? He's waiting. standing there, what are you going to do? Jesus will stop for you if, A, you know your need. Jesus will stop for you if, B, you realise that Jesus is the only cure for sin and death in your heart and life. Jesus will stop for you if, C, you cry out to him in your plight, and Jesus will stop for you if you, D, believe that he will do for you what needs to be done. Your faith will heal you. What do you want him to do for you? What do you sense is your greatest need? The love and the peace and the presence of God in your heart and life, with your sin taken away, and the righteousness of God given to you in his grace and mercy, because you're never going to earn it yourself. Take hold of it. Receive it from his hand. Like blind Bartimaeus, do something. Get up. Run to Jesus. Cry out now. Throw off your cloak of sin. Throw off your cloak of sin. Throw off everything that you're trusting in apart from God for a solution to your life and your soul. Because there is salvation in no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus, Son of David, Son of God. In love and grace, he holds out his hand to you now. Shall we cry out to him together? Let's cry. Lord, I know our blindness. You know our blindness. Please give me sight to take hold of you. Give me faith to take hold of you. I pour out my heart to you now, Lord. I confess all my sins to you. I've broken your word and commands. And I'm never going to get to heaven under my own steam. I know that. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me. Change me. Make me your own. Reign in me as Lord and Master. Saviour and Friend. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.